Take your Bibles, if you would, and open them to a very familiar passage in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. We are talking about what the Bible teaches about believers' baptism. And I told you last week, we don't believe in Baptist doctrine around here. We believe in Bible doctrine. And Baptist doctrine's fine as long as it's in the Bible. That's our attitude, our philosophy, and in this instance, I think largely Baptists have it right. Anyway, we're going to spend some more time talking about that. Let's just jump right into this thing because there's food. And, I know your stomachs will be growling by the time I get done, so let's go ahead and jump into this. Matthew chapter 28. And beginning with verse 18, a passage that is most often known by the title of the Great Commission. We're emphasizing something a little bit different today as we look at this, though. The Bible says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Well, in way of review from part one, last week we talked about three or four things. We talked about, first of all, the importance of baptism. And we saw that baptism was important enough that Jesus began his earthly ministry, his public ministry, by being baptized. And we looked in John chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. And then we saw that not only did he open his baptism or his ministry by being baptized, but he closed his ministry by commanding others to be baptized. We saw that in our text in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. But not only that, we not only looked at the importance of baptism, we talked about the identification of baptism. And we saw that one of the meanings of baptism, especially that used in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, is that baptism can sometimes carry the meaning of identification. And we saw that at his baptism, Jesus identified himself with sinful man. The baptism of John was a baptism of repentance. Well, Jesus didn't sin. Jesus had no sins to repent of. And so why was he baptized? Well, he was baptized in order to identify himself with sinful man for whom he one day would give his life. And when we're baptized, we saw that we identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. When you get baptized, it's like putting on a uniform. It's advertising to the world that you're a Christian. It is intended to be a formal break with your old life, an old lifestyle, and any old religious practices. Baptism was instituted by the Lord Jesus as a surrender of a new believer's life completely to Christ. And to the early church, it was an oath of absolute devotion, and it should still be today. And then we talked about the illustration of baptism. Baptism is a picture of the gospel. The gospel, word gospel, of course, means good news. And what is the gospel? Well, Paul told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. It is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because of those three actions of Christ, we can be saved. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, we looked at, says, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." And so there's that picture as you're laid beneath the water and the water represents the tomb for the old life. And when you get saved, you're united with Christ in your death to sin. And when you're baptized, it's a picture of that old man dead to sin, buried, and then rising to walk in a new life. And then we talked about the implementation of baptism, that is the mode of baptism, if you will. And we saw that the Bible teaches that baptism is to be by immersion. And some would say, well, you know, it really doesn't matter what mode you use, whether it's immersion or sprinkling or pouring. It's the thought that counts. But folks, if baptism is a picture of the gospel, it does matter. If there is one thing that the devil would like to distort, if there is one thing that he would like to minimize, if there's one thing that he would like for us to forget, it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And baptism is a picture of the gospel. But we know not only how baptism is to be practiced because of the picture, but also because of the word. The Greek word baptizo means to dip or immerse. And it was a secular word before it was ever used in a religious context. And before the writers of the New Testament placed it in the Bible, it was used by Greek-speaking people all the time. And it just meant to dip something in the water. And then we saw that we also know the mode of baptism because of the elements of baptism that are pointed out in Scripture. Whenever the Bible teaches doctrine, it teaches it not only through instruction, but through illustration. And we have examples in the Bible of baptism, and those elements are pointed out. And we saw there in John chapter 3, verse 23, that number one, there was a need for much water. Number two, we saw in Acts chapter 8, verse 38, that there was a going down into the water. Number three, in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, we saw that there was a burial beneath the water. And then number four, we saw in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, that there's a coming up out of the water. And so those are the things that we talked about last week. Now, we are ready to enter some new territory, and you might want to hold your breath because we're going down deep. Last week, we kind of talked about practical application. This week, we're going to be looking at some theological interpretation. And so the first thing that I want you to see today is what I call the endowment of baptism. What power does baptism have? And in other words, what redeeming merit is there of baptism? And I would say none. All right, now I'm going to explain that, so don't get ahead of me. There are two primary mistakes that people make about baptism. Number one is they say baptism saves you. That is, if you're not baptized, you can't go to heaven. You're saved by baptism. It's called the doctrine of baptismal regeneration. The problem is that it's not taught anywhere in the Scripture. Now, the first thing that I would say to this is that there are many verses that speak of salvation with no mention of baptism. And you have to deal with that if you believe in baptismal regeneration. For instance, Romans chapter, go ahead and take your Bibles if you will, and turn to Romans chapter 10 with me for just a minute. Romans chapter 10, and begin looking with me at verse 9, Romans 10, 9, beginning with verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the Scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. And so these verses outline fully what it means to come to faith in Christ. And baptism is nowhere mentioned. And so if you believe baptism is necessary for salvation, what do you do with passages like that and others? Well, those who teach this doctrine have some supposed proof texts that they would use, but they are taken out of context and so do not substantiate the claim that you must be baptized in order to be saved. We've talked a lot about biblical interpretation, and there's one little phrase that I told you that you need to always remember when interpreting the scripture, and that is that context is king, all right? Context is king. Now, let me show you a couple of primary verses that are used to teach this doctrine of baptismal regeneration. The first one is in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. So take your Bibles there and look with me in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. The Bible says there, Acts 2, 38, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, they would take this verse and say, see, you have to repent and be baptized in order to be saved. But that's not what this verse is teaching. And in order to know what it teaches, you have to understand the meaning of the preposition for. It is the Greek word eis, and it can have more than one meaning. It could mean, in this context, in order to receive, so that the passage would say, repent and be baptized in order to receive the forgiveness of sins. And if that's what the meaning of the word is here in this passage, then indeed baptism would be necessary for salvation. But it doesn't always mean that. It can also mean because of, so that the passage would read, repent and be baptized because of the remission of your sins, because of the forgiveness of sin. Now, if that's what it means, then baptism is not necessary for salvation, and this text is simply saying that we are to be baptized because we have been saved, which is exactly what I believe that it's saying. Now, we use the word for in English. We use the word for in that context all the time. We say, he shouted for joy. Well, that doesn't mean that he shouted in order to receive joy, does it? It means that he shouted because he already had joy. Let me show you another use of this word used another time in Scripture. Take your Bibles and turn over to Matthew chapter 12, if you would. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. You know, one of the things that you learn as we look at this little word for or eis in Greek is the importance of the original languages. The Bible is inspired. The Bible is verbally and plenarily inspired, which means that every word is inspired. Every word is inspired. Even a little word like this is inspired by God, carefully chosen, selected by God, because it has a specific meaning. Plenary means that all of the scripture is equally inspired. Look in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 41. It says, the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. Now notice the text says that the men of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. That word at is the same Greek word that is used in our previous text. It's the word eis. It's the same word used, translated for in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Now, what's this text saying? Is it saying that the people of Nineveh repented in order to receive the preaching of Jonah? No, that's not what it means at all. It means that they repented because of the preaching of Jonah. And that's the way that the word is used in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, to be baptized because of the remission of sins. Be baptized because your sins have been forgiven and as an evidence of your new life. Now, another proof text that might be used by those who would teach baptismal regeneration is found in Romans chapter 6. Look with me there in Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 and 4. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Paul, writing there, says, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Now again, those who would teach baptismal regeneration would say, see, we're baptized into Christ. And so that means that you have to be baptized in order to be saved. But again, they miss the point of the text. They're misrepresenting what it means to be baptized into Christ. We've already seen in last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 2, dealing with the identity of baptism, that the word baptism is used in more than one way in Scripture. And in that text, the word baptism meant to be identified with, but baptism can mean to be immersed in water, but it can also mean something else. Sometimes it's referring to the baptism with the Spirit. Look over in Mark chapter 1 for a minute. Mark chapter 1, and look there in verse 8 with me. Mark chapter 1 and verse 8. John the Baptist is speaking here, and he says there, Mark chapter 1, verse 8, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with what? The Holy Spirit. So there is in the Bible not only a water baptism, but there is also a Spirit baptism. And we're not baptized into Christ with water, but with the Spirit. You see, the baptism of the Spirit is the act of the Holy Spirit by which we are placed into the body of Christ. It's the work of the Spirit that joins us to Christ. It places us in union with Christ, and it happens at the moment that you believe. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and look with me there in verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. Look what it says. He says there, Paul again writing, says, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the Spirit, one Spirit to drink. It is the act of the Spirit whereby we are placed in union, that we're placed in the body of Christ. And so, Romans chapter 6, verse 3 isn't even talking about water baptism. Chapter 6 and verse 4 is, but chapter 6 and verse 3 is not. As a matter of fact, if you go back there to Romans chapter 6 and look, notice the transition and the motivation for water baptism in verse 4. Look what he says there. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Now, the question in biblical interpretation is, what's the therefore? In chapter 6 and verse 4. The word therefore points to what came before in the text. In verse 4, Paul says, we're buried with him in baptism, which speaks of water baptism. Why are we baptized? Because of what happened in verse 3. Because we were baptized with the Holy Spirit and placed into the body of Christ, because we were saved in verse 3, we are baptized in verse 4. We're not saved because we're baptized. We're baptized because we're saved. Now, one last thing about these verses. You know, we also know that it doesn't teach baptismal regeneration because it would constitute a contradiction with all the other Scripture that teaches that salvation is independent of baptism. The Bible says it is by grace that you are saved through faith and not of works. And you know what? Whatever else you say about baptism is, it's a work. It's a work. Salvation is an inward work of the Spirit, not an outward act of the sinner. Salvation is in Christ, not in the creed. All right? Baptism is important, but it is not essential to salvation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14 through 17, the Apostle Paul said, I am thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. Now listen to what he says. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now, as evangelistic and as mission-minded as the Apostle Paul was, if baptism had been essential to salvation, where do you think his priorities would have been? But Paul says, God didn't send me to baptize. Here he puts it in a subordinate position because baptism doesn't save. Now, the second mistake that people make about baptism is saying that baptism is not important. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. It's not necessary for salvation, but it is necessary for several other areas of the Christian life. For instance, it's necessary for your spiritual growth. Why? Because baptism was commanded by Christ and is an act of obedience. Baptism is the time when an enemy of the cross makes his final surrender. And you show me a person who knows that he ought to be baptized and doesn't do it, and I'll show you a person who is in rebellion against the will of God. It is an obedient response to a redeemed heart. And the New Testament knows nothing of an unbaptized believer. But if a genuine believer refuses to obey, he won't grow. Here's a person who knows that he ought to be baptized, but he refuses. And one day he's reading the Bible and he comes across a passage that he doesn't understand. And so he prays and he says, Lord, will you show me what this passage means? And God says, no. And he says, but Lord, I want to grow in my knowledge of the scripture. I want to increase my knowledge. I want to grow in my relationship with you. And God says, first you obey what you already know, and then I'll increase your knowledge. See, that's true in every area of obedience. You obey me in what you already know, and then I'll give you more knowledge. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, step by step, all right? Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, look what he says, in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. What does he mean by that? Well, when you get saved, God gives you a measure of faith. And you are to believe and to obey as much as God has taught you, as much as God has shown you. And when you do, then he'll give you another measure of faith. But if you fail to believe and obey what God has already taught you, then your spiritual growth is going to be stunted. So first of all, baptism is necessary for growth. Number two, it's necessary for joy. Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch, the Bible says, after he was baptized, went on his way rejoicing. Acts chapter 16, after the Philippian jailer was baptized, the Bible says he was filled with joy. Why? Because obedience to Christ always brings joy. Can I say that again? Obedience to Christ always brings joy. I'm never happier than when I'm living in obedience to what I know to be the will of God. And when you have come to Christ in faith, it is God's will for you to be baptized. Now, I want you to notice something else. I want you to notice the individuality of baptism. Baptism is for believers only. Now, what I mean is that in the scripture, faith always precedes baptism. All right? Faith always precedes baptism. That's why we call it believer's baptism. It is to be participated in, practiced by believers. And that's why we don't baptize infants. Parenthetically, I usually don't encourage very young children to be baptized because very often they don't understand what's going on. And I've had grown people come to me over my 35 years in the ministry and say, you know, my parents tell me I was baptized when I was 5 or 6 years old, but, you know, I don't even remember. And they want to be rebaptized and they want to be baptized again. And that's okay. And very often a child would imitate his parents' faith until they are older, and it's very difficult to know if a child's profession is genuine. And so I usually encourage children to wait until they are at least in junior high to be baptized. I know that's not the Baptist way, I mean, you know, we Baptists want to get them in and get them baptized so we can count them on the annual report and tell everybody how great our church is and how many people we're baptizing. But folks, this is not about numbers. And I would rather be certain that they are genuinely saved and that they understand what baptism means, because baptism is only always to follow a personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Baby can't make that commitment. And if you were baptized before you were saved, then you need to get baptized again. And all you got to do is just examine the scripture for yourself. The biblical pattern is always faith first and then baptism. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized. Acts chapter 2, verse 41, they that gladly received his word were baptized. Acts chapter 18, verse 8, many believed and were baptized. Scripture is clear that only those who have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ may be baptized. Now, we're about done. Every one of us is related to baptism in one of the following ways, and there are five that I'm going to give you very quickly. Number one, some have been saved and baptized in the right order, the right way, by the right mode, and for the right reason. All right? They've been saved, they've been baptized by immersion, they've been baptized in an act of obedience to Jesus Christ. Number two, some need to be saved and then subsequently baptized. You've never trusted Christ, you've never believed, and you need to do that. And then when you do that, sometime after you do that, then you need to get baptized. Number three, perhaps some of you are saved, but you've never been baptized. You need to get baptized. Number four, some may have been saved and baptized in the right order, but by the wrong mode or for the wrong reason. Maybe you got baptized by sprinkling, or maybe you got baptized by immersion, but you thought that you were getting baptized in order to gain salvation. And in those cases, then you need to be baptized again. Some of you may have been baptized before you were saved. Maybe you were baptized as an infant or even as a child or a youth or an adult, but you weren't saved yet. That actually happened to me. I made a profession of faith as a, 11, 12-year-old kid, and I went on and lived a life walking away from the Lord, joined the Navy, was in the Navy for about 3 years, and at that point, God saved me. God changed me. And I thought, I was already baptized when I was a kid. I don't need to be baptized again. And I went to church one Sunday night, and the pastor preached. I have no idea what he preached about, but through that whole message, the Holy Spirit was speaking to my heart. And I went down at the close of that service, and I talked to the pastor, and I got baptized again, because I realized that I probably was not saved when I got baptized the first time, and I wanted to get it right, and I wanted to get it in the right order. If you find yourself in one of those last four circumstances, come and talk to me, or talk to Lou, or talk to someone that can help you make the corrections that you need to make.